So as all of you may know or may not know, there is a central body that determines the texts that we use on any given Sunday, and that is the Revised Common Lectionary is what we use. They have a group of very skilled and learned scholars that sit down and select texts based on themes and based on various different seasons within the life of the church, and they do so a good several years in advance in a three-year cycle, year A, B, and C, for the church to use, and depending on where we are in the liturgical calendar, we've got those scripture texts for the day. Most of the time in my imagination, I think of the individuals doing this sitting down somewhere with stacks and stacks of books and previous year's schedules, and all of them in a very learned and scholarly way trying to figure out what the correct arrangement of texts are so that we get the right balance of things from the New Testament and the Old Testament, and they give a consistent message through the scriptures that are read, except about once a year, right here near the end of the season of Pentecost, I imagine they've gotten grumpy and angry and are bored with their jobs and just have decided to do whatever it is that they can do to torture those of us who are going to then use the text by giving us a string of texts that make us give sermons that we don't want to give. And so they give me this text today, which, by the way, today is National Grandparents Day. So happy National Grandparents Day to all of our grandparents, and it is a marvelous day for our lectionary people to decide that the gospel lesson should begin with Jesus saying, anyone who does not hate their father and mother, their brother and sister, their children, is not worthy to be my disciple. It is almost as though they were very much grumpy the day they decided on these texts and just said, let's make it complicated. But nonetheless, this is what we have in front of us. And there is a reality that Jesus is trying to get to with his disciples. And it is a hard reality. And it has to be a hard reality. Because Jesus and his disciples are in the final walk to Jerusalem. Things are not going to get easier when they get to Jerusalem. Things are going to get harder when they get to Jerusalem. The sacrifices that the followers of Christ will be called upon to make are going to go from difficult, following Jesus around the countryside, not having a place to call home, living wherever it is they happen to live, eating whatever it is they happen to eat, to being life-threatening when they arrive in Jerusalem. And so he is doing them a favor by giving them a fair warning. That if you are not willing to set everything else aside and follow me, and me alone, you're going to be very disappointed with the outcome of this trip to Jerusalem. And what does it mean to set one's life aside to follow Christ above all else? I have a friend that I was reminded of this week. He is from a country that most of us can't find on a map. I know I couldn't find the country on a map until he told me about it. The country is a place called Bhutan. It is a very strange place insofar as there are more people from Bhutan living outside of Bhutan as refugees than there are people living inside of Bhutan. That's kind of an amazing statistic if you think about it. There are more people as refugees from this country than people currently living in this country. My friend was himself a refugee from Bhutan. He came to the country of Nepal from Bhutan as a Muslim refugee and wound up in a Muslim camp. While he was there in the Muslim camp, Christian missionaries brought food and supplies and clothing and cared for the members of that community there in Nepal. And my friend began to have a crisis of conscience, because the message that these Christians offered about God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's mercy, and how much God wanted to be a part of their lives did not match with what he'd always been told Christians believed. Nor did it match with what he'd always been told God was like from his own experience in Islam. And so he began listening more and more and more to these Christian missionaries, and he came to a point in which his life, he had to make a decision. He was either going to choose to remain within his own community and remain a Muslim refugee in Nepal, or he was going to convert to Christianity with the knowledge that his family would no longer allow him to remain in that community and that they would turn their backs on him. And he made the decision to be baptized and become a Christian, knowing that this would mean that he would have to leave his own community forever. And you might think that this individual was traumatized, sad, miserable from the experience, but far from. He was one of the most joyous people I'd ever met in my entire life. And it wasn't that he was just glad to be away from his family because they were miserable and he didn't like them. No, that was not the case at all. But that he understood that God was calling him to something amazing and incredible, and he felt the joy of being a part of the kingdom of God so deeply, wholly, and completely that it gave him strength to face everything else in his life. Now, eventually, he was actually very successful in talking to other members of his family about Christianity, and many of his brothers came to be a part of the ministry that he was doing in Nepal. But it wasn't enough for him to do ministry in Nepal, so he started branching out and doing ministry in adjacent countries, some of them countries where it was illegal to be Christian. And so he would go into these places and he would preach and he would teach, and then he would go back to Nepal and gather resources and Bibles and then go back out and take the gospel message into the world. One of my favorite stories he told was he was in Nepal and he was on a bus. And the bus was pulled over by Nepalese soldiers. They were looking for communist insurgents who had come in from Tibet. And they were searching everyone on the bus to make sure that they were loyal Nepalese citizens and not communists come across the border to try to spread warfare into Nepal. But here's the problem. When he had been kicked out of the refugee camp, he wasn't allowed to take any of his paperwork with him. He wasn't allowed to take his passport. He wasn't allowed to take any proof that he even existed as a human being. And so here he is on this bus, and he's got nothing at all on him to identify who he is. And the troops pull all the people off the bus, and they're checking everyone's passports, they're checking everyone's papers, and he knows that there is going to come a moment in which they're going to ask for his identification. And he knows that being unable to prove that he is who he says he is could very well wind up having him summarily shot on that exact spot. And as the troops come to him, they ask for his papers, and he hands them the only thing of identification he has on himself, and it's his Bible. It's got his name in it, and it's got his notes that he's written in the margin, and it's got his highlights, and it's got his bookmarks. And the soldier looks at him like he's crazy, and he says, what is this? He says, it's my identity. He says, if you look through there, it will tell you who I am. And the soldier looked through the Bible and handed it back to him and said, well, I suppose a communist wouldn't have a Bible. You may go. When Jesus asks us to follow him, he is asking for more than our loyalty. He is asking for more than our obedience. He is asking for our identity. He is asking for us to be his wholly and completely, and for us to accept him as ours wholly and completely. And that from that moment forward, whoever it was that we were, we are no more. And that our identity is found in our love, our faith, and the newness of life that we receive through Jesus Christ. This is the story of Philemon, which, by the way, again, I don't know why our lectionary writers do what our lectionary writers do. They gave us verses 1 through 22 of the book of Philemon. For those of you who don't know this, if anyone ever challenges you to memorize an entire book of the Bible, Philemon's only 25 verses long. So I don't know why our lectionary writers went, 22 verses of Philemon's good. We don't need those last three. Those aren't useful. They could have put them all in. The book of Philemon, go back, read it over. It is a masterclass in passive-aggressive arguments. St. Paul just does his best to guilt trip Philemon into receiving Onesimus back as a brother in Christ and not a slave. It is. He is now a brother in Christ. It is a new identity. It is who he is. And just like my friend from Bhutan handed that guard his Bible and said, "This is my identity." Onesimus went back to Philemon and was able to say, "Here's a letter from St. Paul. This is my new identity. In Christ, we are new, wholly and completely new." And when Christ says, "You must be willing to hate your father and mother, your brother and your sister, even life itself," he's not saying to become a miserable wretch that makes everyone around you awfully unhappy. He's saying you need to be able to restructure your priorities in such a way that nothing else in the world takes a higher priority than Christ and Christ alone. It is not what you believe. It is not what you say. It is not how you act. It is who you are. You are a new creature in Christ, and Christ is yours, and you are Christ's. You are new. And in this, we believe and speak and act differently, yes. But first and foremost, we are claimed by Christ to be new creatures, to be new people. Through the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are forgiven of our sin. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are promised new life. And through the grace and the mercy of God, we are made new. And in that, we find our joy, our hope, and our strength. Amen.